get situated there, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn over to Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter. And let me just state a couple of things. As this week progresses, and perhaps you've invited friends and family and others that will be here Monday through Friday night, let me assure you, I do not intend to say anything that would offend anyone. I would not do that on purpose. However, I do know that the truth, as we mentioned this morning, is sometimes controversial. It may be some things that I say that may upset someone that you bring. By all means, Mike knows how to get a hold of it. My cell phone is available. I would be more than glad to study with them. If we could study right after the lesson, that might be the ideal time. But again, that will not be our intent, to get someone upset. But I have known this, and you should know this as well. I have seen people. I had a call one time. A lady called. She was Catholic. And a young man did the invitation on Wednesday night, did a fine job on talking about baptism, being immersion, and not sprinkling, and things like that, presented the truth very well. And she called, and she was all upset with me. And I didn't say anything. And she realized what I was going to say, though. And she paused, and she said, "I need to study it, don't I?" I said, "Yes, study it." She called me back about an hour later, and we baptized her into Christ. So from anger and upset, she obeyed the gospel. So sometimes that's a good indication, okay? The other thing I wanted to mention at this point is, like all preachers, I look forward to gospel meetings, and one of the things I get to do in a gospel meeting is I get to pick out the lessons. Most of the gospel meetings I do, they don't tell you, you know, you have to do it on this topic or a specific series or something like that. The reason I mention that is this is one of my favorite lessons. And I'll tell you this, I did not design and come up with this lesson, but I did hear it. And when I heard it, I took some pretty good notes and re-moved some things around, thought about some things in reference to it. This is one of those lessons that impacted me and changed me as a child of God, as lessons ought to. But this one really had an impact upon me. So regardless of my presentation, please pay attention to things that are said. I hope that it will have the same kind of impact upon you. If you've got your Bible there, Philippians, think about Philippians in a moment. But first, look at this passage. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We are nothing without the Spirit of Christ, is what that passage is telling us. But what exactly does that mean, the Spirit of Christ? Well, if I were to say someone had the spirit of vengeance, we would understand they have the mind, they have an attitude of being vengeful. They want to get back at somebody. If we said that someone was public-spirited, we know that they have an attitude about public things and of a public nature. And so that's really what this is all about. The Spirit of Christ is the mind, the attitude, the disposition of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, look with me, if you would, at Philippians, the second chapter. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Philippians 2, we want to begin at verse 3 and we'll go down to verse 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. So here's this attitude, this Spirit of Christ again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, didn't think of it as something to be held on to, something to be grasped. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So he was willing, for our sakes, to give up those things and take on the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we're talking about the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the disposition of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're asking the very difficult question, do we have that attitude, that mind, that disposition? Without it, we are none of His. So we must have it. And in any area in our life where we don't have it, we must push out ourselves and insert Christ and His attitude, His mind, His disposition, as much so as we possibly can. Think with me, for instance, about his attitude toward the Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. What's the point? The point I'm making is we must have that same attitude, that same disposition, that same spirit, that same mind toward God's will as Jesus had toward it. Thy will be done and not my own will. We must have that, or we're none of His. Now, I think right away we can see that. All would agree with that. But what about when it comes to our enemies? What about when it comes to those who slander us? What about those who are in error? What about when it comes to truth and how we defend the truth? Do we have the mind, the disposition, the spirit of our Lord? Do we have that? As we begin, I want us to think about a paradox. John 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So we must have this attitude, willing to do God's will. When we think about a paradox, what we're saying is two things that seem to contradict, but they do not. I always have to remind the fishermen, that's not two dots running out side by side. And the hunters, it's not two ducks flying by. It's a paradox. Two things that seem to contradict, but they do not. And I want us to think about two things that seem to contradict. In fact, I want us to look at two attitudes that seem to contradict, but they do not. And I'm afraid for many of us, as brethren, we get a little confused on these things. And a lesson like this, I hope, will sort these things out for us and help us to be a little bit better when it comes to the mind, the disposition, the attitude of Christ. Take your Bible, look over at Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's think about the mind, the disposition, the attitude of Christ when it comes to personal enemies. Do you remember what it was? Matthew 5, verse 39, going down to verse 44, makes it pretty clear. I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. If any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard, look at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So when it comes to our enemies, what is the mind? What is the disposition? What is the attitude of Christ? Well, love them. Pray for them. Do good unto them. I tell you, that's challenging. I don't know about you, but honestly, that's challenging at times, isn't it? To do those things. So a general reminder, as I said this morning, sometimes it's just a general reminder. Pray for your enemies this week. If you have an opportunity, bless your enemies this week. If you have an opportunity, do some good to your enemies this week. And in that, have the mind, the disposition, and the attitude of Christ. Well, what if they mistreat me, Dave? What if they slander me? What if they tell lies on me? Well, take your Bible, turn over to 1 Peter. Look at what we have in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. The first thing I want you to notice is verse 22 and 23. I want you to think about our Lord. Peter tells us in verse 22, talking about our Lord, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Our Lord was innocent. And they mocked him. They spat upon him. Not only did they treat him poorly, and did he suffer all those things, horrible things, they conjured up folks that lied against him. Easily, these are enemies. You remember what Jesus did? Remember the example he set before us? Well, Dave, that's a far stretch from us. Are you sure about that? Look at verse 19 and 20. Look at where this began. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, do you understand what he's saying there?
If you've done something wrong, if you violated the law, you deserve that ticket. If you continue to violate the law, perhaps you deserve to go to jail. You deserve to suffer in some way for violating the law.
But if you're innocent as a child of God, and you're persecuted, and you take it patiently, like our Lord did. You see, we're in the same text. That before God is of value. You see, that means something to our God. We're talking about the mind, the attitude, the disposition. Look at what it says in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. When it comes to these things, the Spirit of Christ, when it comes to personal attacks, insults, slanders, all those sort of things, suffering and sacrifice, what we see is the attitude of a lamb. One of the gentlest of creatures that you can imagine. And we need to get that clear in our minds. That's the attitude, that's the mind, that's the disposition of Christ when folks are attacking Him personally, when they're slandering Him, when they're insulting Him, when they're physically doing things to Him. That's His attitude. And so we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent, so He openeth not His mouth. Now I challenge you. We're going to be together all week. Let me challenge you right now. You find one place in the New Testament where our Lord came under a personal attack or some insult or some slander or someone even did something physically to Him and His attitude was different than that. You find it. Show it. It's not there. It's not there. Here's the first tragic mistake that we make when we hear a lesson like this. We knew these things. We knew that pretty much. Sometimes we get to thinking He's a lamb and only a lamb. And in that sense, He has no backbone. He has no courage. He has no combative spirit. And that would be a mistake. That is not the case. Sometimes we think this attitude is the only attitude that Jesus had. This Spirit of Christ. And it applies somehow in all circumstances. Well, what do you mean, Dave? Well, what I mean is, the same Bible that describes Him as the Lamb of God also describes Him as the Lion of Judah. When it comes to error in doctrine and practice, and when it comes to those who oppose the truth, when men begin to act the hypocrite, what you see is a lion. How many of you here have seen Lion King? I bet the little ones even have seen Lion King, haven't you? You remember that rock? When the lion came out on that rock and would roar, talking to the little ones over there, they know what I'm talking about. They tell me that a lion can roar and you can hear it 5 miles away. And we were at the zoo up in St. Louis not too long ago, and there was a lion laying there. I wanted to get a picture. The lion moved, it didn't turn out, but the lion just growled a little bit. It wasn't even a roar. And Cheryl and I looked at each other and thought, wow, that is loud. A friend of ours, Kevin Wynn, used to work at Disney World. They set that up to look like that rock in The Lion King. And Kevin, when he first started working there, he'd have to go in very early in the morning, first day on the job, and he's got a bucket in his hand. And he had heard this about the lion, but it hadn't happened yet. That lion roared. Kevin dropped that bucket. All the animals were looking toward that rock. There's something majestic about a lion's roar. It gets your attention when a lion roars. And we think of that beast, that king of the jungle, as it were. Now look at what I'm saying. Jesus is both a lion and a lamb. Well, that's a paradox. How can He be both? Well, He is both. And He can be both. A lion and a lamb. Even though they seem to contradict, they do not. When it comes to these personal attacks, a lamb. When it comes to errors in doctrine and practice, a lion. And I tell you, this is at the very heart of many problems today among brethren. We've got this all mixed up. We've got it so mixed up. A failure to recognize the difference. You know what brethren do? They do something like this. When it comes to personal attacks and insults or slanders, suffering and sacrifice. Boy, somebody said something about me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write an article in Truth Magazine. Boom! Like a roaring lion. I'm going to tear them apart. We're going to have a debate. And I'm going to tear them up. That is so far from the attitude of our Lord. Now again, think about what I'm saying. It's because we were attacked personally. Or some slander. Or perhaps even something physically was done to us. In some way we suffered at the hands of someone. And we come out like a lion. And then when it comes to truth, all that error that's out there, we seem to be taking on a spirit of compromise more and more. And we're more like a lamb instead of being a lion when it comes to those problems. And so we're like lambs led to slaughter when it comes to truth. Now, I need to throw up a red flag right here. And I need to caution us, because brethren do go to extremes. In the context that we're looking at and the things we're going to look at tonight, we're in the first century. I recognize that. It's the miraculous age. I understand that. Men have perfect insight into certain things. We'll look at some examples of that. I understand that as well. The Holy Spirit allowed that insight. What we're thinking about is our attitude, having the mind of Christ. And so I want to present this feet of clay principle to you. When it comes to knowing what's in your mind, what's in your heart, you've got to know this. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now the principle there is very simple. Man has a conscious spirit that knows his things. Right in here, I know what I know. And you don't know unless I tell you. So don't say that you know what I was thinking. I know why he did that. No, you don't. We just think we're that smart. We really aren't. We don't have miraculous insight into someone's heart or mind. So we ought to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, their words, we should mark. Mark them carefully. But up to that point, we should give them the benefit of the doubt, because we do not know the things, the thoughts, the intents, the wishes, the desires of a man unless he reveals them. So, very carefully, let me assure you, you do not know. And so, do not impugn motives to a man. Don't do that. We're not allowed to do that as God's people. And yet you see brethren doing that all the time. Now, the point in all of this is that you and I must both be a lion and a lamb. But we've got to know when to be a lion and when to be a lamb. And we've got to make sure that we don't get these two mixed up. So let's just look at a few examples tonight. Now remember, if I do not have the Spirit of Christ, I'm none of His. So let's think about a few examples that can help us to know when and where to be a lion and when to be a lamb. So if someone tells you one day that Dave, boy, he sure did, boy, he was like a lion, you can ask the question, was it concerning truth? And if I've got the right attitude, that the answer should be yes, it was concerning truth. Now, you know, if you find out it's because somebody told a lie on me, slandered me in some way or did something personally to me and I acted that way, then please come to me. Remind me of this lesson. Because that wasn't supposed to happen. I need to repent of that. I need to make that right before my Heavenly Father. Or else I am none of His. None of His, you see. So let's look at a couple of examples. We must be both. So let's consider, first of all, take your Bible, look over at Acts, the 6th chapter. Let's think about Stephen. Stephen is a man of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of faith and power. You'll remember those things. And in the course of disputing error, he comes under personal attack. So we have a Bible example here. Look with me what we have in Acts 6, beginning at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, Now, dispute here means to engage in debate. I have no problem with debate. It has to be the proper kind of debate. Honorable debate. We can have those things. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I imagine they weren't. When they sobered men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You know what that is? That's a lie. That's slander. It's a twisting and perverting of Stephen's words in order to make it look like Stephen was doing something he was not doing. That's exactly what it was. And it's a personal attack. So what do you do? I know what. Let's just come out roaring like a lion. Roar! And attack all those people for doing such things. Well, look at verse 12. It gets worse. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So the lies increase, the slander increases. It's getting worse. Now what do? We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. What did Stephen do? Do you remember the next verse? Oh, for the strength of faith that Stephen showed on this occasion. How hard it is to muster up such strength. But look what he did. All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Sounds like a lamb to me. Sounds like a lamb. He put on the spirit of Christ. He put on the mind of Christ. He responded appropriately. Now, we recognize in the next chapter he begins to preach. And he's preaching to this audience, and there is some error, there is some problems with doctrine. And we get down to verse 51. So look at verse 51 with me. And notice what he says. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now we're talking about error in doctrine and practice. It is time for a lie. See, but Stephen knows the difference in the two. And I'm afraid sometimes we let those lines blur way too much. And we find ourselves defending ourselves instead of defending the gospel and defending truth. And we justify ourselves in our actions that are unchristlike. We need to be careful in regards to these things. Let me ask you a question. Did Stephen have the Spirit of Christ? If not, then I assure you, you know very little of the Spirit of Christ. You need to study these things. Consider these things a little bit more. Look at verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord. So now it's getting physical. Now we're back over here, aren't we? It's going to be a personal attack, all right? Very physical. Cast him out of the city and stoned him. You ever been hit with a rock? You guys remember? Maybe you never did this. We used to play army a lot when we were kids. Don't tell your parents that. You know, I know what you did. And you start throwing rocks as grenades. You know, the old grenade thing. We didn't have many toys. It was a good grenade. But the thing was, don't hit anybody. You know, kids, we had those rules. Don't hit anyone. Well, you know, after you're playing for about 15 minutes, oops, hit little Johnny. Guess what little Johnny does? Throws a rock back. And mom and dad, you thought it was an accident that they got hit in the head with that rock. Well, it's probably because they were throwing rocks and were having a rock fight that resulted from it. But if you've ever been stung by a rock, your first impulse is to pick up another rock and swing it right back. Do you remember what Stephen did on this occasion? Didn't turn into a rock fight, did it? You know what happened to our dear brother in Christ? Now, did he have the Spirit of Christ? Did he have the right attitude? You see my point? verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. That is, Stephen is calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Look at this. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, it's going to be easy for you this week to pray for your enemies and those who may persecute you and abuse you in some way. Look at Stephen. How much faith it took to muster that up, to pray that way. That example was there for us. See, we need that. We need to understand that. Let's think about another situation in Acts the 13th chapter. First missionary journey, going to preach to the lost. How should they go? Should they go as a lion or should they go as a lamb? Well, that's a trick question. The answer is yes. Yes, they should. They need both. And they're going to need both along the way. Behold, I send you forth. Remember, limited commission, Matthew 10, verse 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Well, sounds real similar to what we're talking about now. They were persecuted during that time. Now look with me. Acts 13. In Acts 13, let's just notice a few things. Let's begin at verse 3. We'll go down to verse 8. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth, it is the church, is sending out Barnabas, Paul. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now that teaching is going to be of great importance. Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country, calls for them. He desired to hear the word of God. So which attitude do they need to take? Sure. They're going to go with that attitude of a lamb. They're going to deal with him gently. But now notice verse 8. How about a Elymas? How about a false prophet? How about one who is upsetting and disturbing the teaching of the truth? Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation is, which stood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now let me ask you before we even look at it. Look up here for a moment. Don't read ahead. Does Paul have the Spirit of Christ? Know that he does. I tell you, a lion's about to be let loose upon this man. Do you know that? Do you remember this? Look at verse 10. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, that strong language, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Paul settled down. Settle down, Dave. Be soft. Be gentle. Be a lamb all the time. No, not in this circumstance. Not something like this. This is not the time. You see, truth is at risk here. A man's soul could be lost here. And so a lion comes forth. Now, you might think, was that the wise thing to do? Does he have the spirit of his master? Was Paul being wise? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Look at this. It's important that you see it. Then the deputy, that Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, so he saw all that happening between Paul and this false prophet, this sorcerer. When he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now I am sure that Paul taught many things on this occasion. But do you understand the principle I'm trying to get across to you? A rebuke of a false teacher is referred to as the doctrine of the Lord. And I've had brethren say, we need to stop rebuking people. Really, we need to stop the doctrine of the Lord. Are you sure about that? And we need to make sure, right time, right situation. It's not because someone slandered me or lied against me or even a personal attack upon me somewhere. You need to make sure it's opposition to truth. Those sort of things that we're dealing with. We need to be careful about that. Well, what about brethren in error? Well, you know, the Bible is a complete book. Take your Bible, look over at Galatians with me. In Galatians, the second chapter. In Galatians, the second chapter, look at what we have here in Galatians, the second chapter. And I want to pick up, beginning at verse 11, we'll go down to verse 14.
When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Paul is writing. Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, that son of encouragement, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Brethren, an apostle of the Lord is overcome by prejudice and fear, and he's influencing others. Is it time to be a lamb or a lion? I think you can see the application here. It's time to be a lion. What do you do? Well, look at verse 14.
When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And again I ask you, did Paul have the spirit, the mind, the disposition of Christ when he did this? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. You see that? That is the spirit of Christ. When it comes to every kind of personal injury, a lamb. When it comes to all error in doctrine and practice and all those that oppose the truth, a lion. So let's look at one more example. Let's look to our Lord. Take your Bible, look over at Matthew 21 with me. Matthew 21, and look at what we have in verses 12 and 13.
Sometimes we get a little confused by this event. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves.
And today the liberal thinkers among us might say, you know, what he should have done is gone in there and said, you know, Jim, what you're doing is not good. What y'all do, y'all do all this stuff. Really ought to think seriously about what you do and not do these sort of things. If you'll allow, it sounds like a preacher trying to keep his job instead of our Lord. And that's a far cry from what happened here. Look again at verse 13. Look at the lion. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Let me ask you a real silly question. Does Jesus have the Spirit of Christ? Does he have the mind, the disposition, the attitude? Of course he does. Again, doesn't sound like weak, watered down, apologetic type preaching, does it? Too often today, we are as sheep before the shearers of truth because we misapply these principles. We're silent when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to school, when it comes to false doctrine, when it comes to brethren in error. Again, understand feet of clay. I want to give men the benefit of the doubt. I want to think the best. But if there are attacks on truth, if there are attacks on the Lord's body, we need the heart of a lion, not a lamb. It's not enough to know the truth. You realize that? It is not enough to know the truth. We must be willing to expose error. Isn't that what we're being told in Ephesians 5 and verse 11? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. Bring the light of God's Word upon them. We need to do that with the heart of a lion. Now I want you to think for just a moment. Take a sidestep with me about Jesus and controversy. But we don't get ourselves in trouble when it comes to this. Jesus opposed all religious error. There's no doubt about that. He condemned false doctrines. And again, if you want these passages, we're not going to take time to look at all of these, but I'd be glad to share them with you. He opposed all false doctrines. He contrasted truth and false teaching. You can see that in the Sermon on the Mount. He challenged directly and militantly when men were in error. Jesus engaged in formal debate. If you examine Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and you look at that debate style, you go back and you study the Jewish style of debate, it falls right in line with their style of debate. But it was honorable. We know there is a negative way to debate. You know that? Here's the word. Being filled with debate, Romans 1, verse 29. That's not in a good sense. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, contentions among you is the word debate. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid because they gender strifes. Again, the word debate. Titus 3, verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings. Again, the idea in the sense in Greek is debate. Strife, contention is the word. Eros is the expression of enmity. Strife, debate, contentions, debate, strife. You see it variance over and over again. Eros, strife, quarrel, especially rivalry, contention, wrangling, as in the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, is translated contentions in Titus 3, in verse 9. But there is also honorable controversy. Jesus opposed all religious error. Jesus engaged in formal debate. But listen, friends. Jesus never misrepresented the opponent. He didn't do things that were unhonorable. He never clouded the real issue by assigning motives. He didn't do that. And Jesus never behaved in an unseemly fashion. I'd like to tell you, Dave Morrison has always conducted himself that way, especially when it came to debate. Things got heated. I repented of those things. I pray I never do it again. Because that's not scriptural. That's not how we ought to conduct ourselves as God's people. We need to learn the difference between honorable controversy, honorable debate, and sin, contentions, and strife. Jude, verse 3, says to contend earnestly. The word, look at it, in the midst of that word is agonize. It signifies to contend about a thing as a combatant. Look, the word earnestly is added to convey the intensive force of the preposition. You should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But there is an honorable way to do that, brethren. We need to do that. When we think about our Lord as we close out the lesson, please get it. When it comes to personal attacks, the attitude is that of a lamb. When it comes to error, false teaching, opposition to truth, a lion. And we know our Lord was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Why was he led as a sheep to the slaughter? I can assure you it was not because of the characteristic of a lamb. So do not get the mistaken idea that Dave said that we must always have the attitude of a lamb in all circumstances. You missed the whole point if that's what you got. There's a time to be a lion. We just need to make sure it is the right time. It's not because Jesus turned the other cheek. It's not because he did not revile when he was reviled. None of those things. It was because he taught truth. He condemned error and he exposed the wrong of the heart. Of a life. That's what we need to be willing to do. Take your Bible one more time and look over at Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10, look at what we have in verse 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household. May we learn to distinguish between the attitude of a lamb and the attitude of a lion. May we learn when to have that. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, John says, as Jesus approaches. And in Revelation 5 and verse 5,
the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And so our Lord indeed is both alive.